Good morning, everyone. I'm Asha Nayaswamy. We're continuing our fireside chats, sheltering in place. Let's start with a prayer. Heavenly Father, Divine Mother, Friend, Beloved God, Jesus Christ, Babaji Krishna, Lahiri Mahashaya, Swami Sri Yukteswar, Beloved Master, Paramahansa Yogananda, Saints of all religions, dearest friend, Swami Kriyananda, humbly we bow to you all. Help us to be strong and centered, to be calm and joyful, to be wise and intuitive, that we may move through this world in harmony with thy will, in constant remembrance of thy love. Om, peace. Amen. I've received a couple of letters that were slightly different questions, you know, letters asking questions, slightly different the way they're expressed, but they really come down to the same question. The issue is anger, the issue is frustration, fear, all those sort of qualities, which many of our fireside chats have dealt with those questions one way or another. But the way the questions were put to me is a little more exact, so I really want to work with this. The first thing I want to say is, it's very important to have faith in oneself as a devotee. Even if you feel that you're a mediocre devotee, you have to have faith in yourself as a mediocre devotee. And just realizing that we are what we are before our conscience and God. And being upset with ourselves, railing at ourselves, wishing that we were different, trying to find a loophole in the karmic law, just none of these things are really going to help us. When I was very early on the path in my 20s, actually, my first 10 years at Ananda, when I was living at Ananda Village in this little trailer, I can picture the trailer, and just trying to make my peace with a lot of, well, make my peace with myself, really. Because once you get onto the spiritual path and you come into the presence of more light than we live on when we have our hearts closed to spirit, once we open our hearts to spirit, spirit tends to come into us in the form of light. And that light illuminates a lot of dark crevices of our own being that we were quite happy to have left in shadow. We just sort of used a small light in the middle of the room and saw only the obvious, but just let the rest of it just float like it wanted to. And once we become devotees, I was speaking about this on Why People Quit Meditating. I think it was the name of the talk I gave recently. Is meditation and spiritual practice increases our awareness, and increased awareness gives us a better view of the high mountain, but it also gives us a better view into the deep valleys. So anger, restlessness, fear and dissatisfaction, all those different things are not created by our spiritual practice, but they are revealed by our spiritual practice. And we should know that those subconscious inclinations dictate our relationship to the world. If we're not aware of them, that doesn't mean they're any less influential. In fact, they're more influential because we tend not to be able to know what our responses are based on. We just think our responses are rational and we just live with them and call them normal, or we defend them vehemently as being justified, but they're not. Basically, sooner or later, the whole house has to be cleared out. There has to be no buried subconscious inclinations. So my friend who wrote me about anger just made me start, he talked about it from many different angles. There's lots of different things that could be said, and I'm just going to talk about it in 25 minutes that are left. I can only touch pieces of it. So let me just start with a little bit of it. When Maya is classically defined, there are three qualities to Maya. One is sensuality. It's often just called sex, but what it actually means is physical enjoyment through the body. And sex is the biggest, most powerful manifestation of that, because it compels us in ways that wanting to have a new dress doesn't always compel us. But hunger, survival, sexuality, these are very, very, very deep, and they're fundamental to Maya. So sexuality, sensuality, living, the physical living, the compulsions of the physical reality. The second one is intoxicants, which is the desire to escape suffering by dulling our awareness. Whereas our destiny is to become infinite in our awareness, Maya tells us that we'll feel better by dulling our awareness. So whether we drink wine, refuse to face reality for some other way, go crazy, overeat, oversleep, over sexuality, just to dull our consciousness, whatever we do, intoxicants means to dull our consciousness. The third is usually expressed as money. But money in itself is just what it is. But what money, we think money will buy for us, is the power we desire to have over the circumstances of our life. That's what we think. If I had the money, I would. I would quit this ratty job and I would buy a house in Hawaii. I would, if I had the money, I would start my own business. If I had the money, I could take better care of my family. If I had the money, I would have a house. But as always, money will give us the power to do something that I want to do. If I had money, people wouldn't treat me like that. You know, we get the respect that we deserve if we have money. So it's all about power. So power is an extremely important, well, it just is, it's something that we have to come to terms with. We have to come to terms with developing sufficient power within ourselves to be able to use our will to manifest. This is a divine quality that we have to develop. We have to use our power for good rather than using our power to for self-aggrandizement and to have the ego. We have to understand that if we don't have power, that we're not really a victim, that we are actually just in a process of learning about what power is and how to use it. So victimization is the opposite side. And victimization is very closely related to anger. So anger is generally the feeling of impotence. We become angry when we feel impotent in the face of something that we want to have happen. Other people are preventing us. We're not getting the respect, as I mentioned earlier, that we think we should have. I have this desire and it doesn't come. So we get angry at God because he doesn't answer our prayers. We get angry at other people because they don't give us what we want. But it all comes back. If we don't feel impotent, we, as a rule, we don't get as angry, because if I can do something about it, there's not as much reason for anger, although revenge is a form of powerful anger, that's a truth. But there's a relationship, and I'm not sure I can bring it to it in any clearer focus, but you understand what I'm saying. I certainly have felt whenever anger has arisen in me, and I wouldn't think of myself as an angry person per se, but I am fiery, and I become quite definite about what I think is right. I would like to put this a little more in the past tense. I have been quite definite about what I think is right, and I don't. Let me think exactly how I would say that. I like to be able to follow my own ideas, and when I'm thwarted in my ability to do that, it frustrates me. Frustration, anger, all of these things come. But I'm not a raging person. But still, the qualities are there sufficiently that I understand it. That's what I'm trying to say here. And you know, what I've realized is that the tendency toward anger, let me just say this, and I'm not as steeped in it as the person who wrote to me, so I have to just sort of reach for this a little bit. But what I have experienced, and therefore that's what I can speak to, is that these feelings build up, and they don't just build up in one lifetime. It's like over many lifetimes of disappointment. And this is, I gave a class called Fulfillment, Heartbreak, and Surrender. You know, over many lifetimes, because it's the nature of this planet that as long as we're seeking our fulfillment Outside of the arena of divine satisfaction, we will inevitably be disappointed. We will inevitably get our hearts broken. And what I have found in exploring my own self through meditation and so on is that I have had, again, I need to be fair to myself, so I think a lot of this is behind me, but I have had many layers of carried over impotence when I could never get people to understand what I wanted. I could never get people to cooperate with what I wanted. I felt misunderstood, mistreated, the victimization side of power. And I died in many incarnations, and you can just make up any past life story you want. It's easy to find a million stories in which you die without satisfaction, you know? And I remember a time when I was just suddenly conscious of how much frustration, which bordered on anger, was inside of me because of the feeling that I'd been mistreated, therefore victimized by people. And it came down in my heart to, somebody owes me an apology. Just like that. It's like somebody should apologize to me and tell me that I was mistreated and pat me on the head and tell me that you were right. And I felt impotent to get that apology. And then this just this feeling of anger would come, because the world was not cooperating with me. So, you know, when we find ourselves prone to this, everything comes down to a lack of acceptance of the absolute fairness of the law of karma. And, you know, we can work on anger from many different angles. We can do positive affirmations that will hold it at bay. We can try to control ourselves. We can count to 10. We can take cold showers. We can go out running. I discovered once when I was weeping in frustration that if I walked and did deep rhythmic breathing, I could stop crying. But I wanted to cry, so I stopped walking and stopped doing deep rhythmic breathing because I wanted the feeling of righteous indignation. So part of what we have to do in order to get over anger is, first of all, we have to admit, we have to ask ourselves the question and answer it honestly. How is this serving me? You know, when I was faced with that somebody owes me an apology realization inside my heart, I had to ask myself, and I asked myself very seriously, why do I cling to this? How is this serving me? And the answer was quite obvious, which is, you know, I want to be comforted, you know? I want to be comforted in some way that is not available to me. I demand that the universe treat me in a certain way. And then, of course, the wisdom aspect of God comes in and says, why would it? And the wisdom aspect of God comes in and says, do you think that you would be subject to this kind of treatment if you hadn't dished it out in previous incarnations? Do you think there can be any error in the way that the divine law operates in your life? Karma is absolutely fair everywhere but for me. And that somehow I want God to just cut my little life like a little piece out of the divine law and make it work the way I want it to work. I mean, you follow these thoughts through, and I'm just talking about one way of dealing with this. This is, you might call this gyan. I prefer to think of it as the wisdom aspect of God, which is God loves me and I know he loves me. The reason I don't call it gyan is because I think the power of this is actually bhakti. Because the power to me of the wisdom aspect of God is the premise that God loves me. And in as much as God loves me, he's not really going to do something that isn't in my best interests. And then I can apply the philosophical principles once I've gotten down to the premise that God loves me. And then, of course, I may discover, which has not been true for me, but a person could discover, that the real reason for the anger is a lack of belief that God loves me, that I've actually been abandoned by God. I had a very interesting experience with anger with God, which is one of the questions that was asked of me, because I had to face something that was very difficult in my life a number of years ago. It was very difficult. And there was no way to escape from it. It was just simply inescapable. It was out of my control. And I was very angry. But I wasn't actually angry at the people involved, because I, even though there were people involved, I somehow felt that they were all just doing their best. I didn't feel like anybody had really maliciously gone out to destroy me. The way I thought about it is they participated in my karma, but they didn't create it. But nonetheless, the karma was there, and the karma was awful. And I finally realized that I actually really was mad at God. And it's the first time I've had to actually say that. I was really mad at God. Should I say that stronger? I was really, really mad at God. I finally was just staring at my altars to my right here. I was just staring at my altar, and I was looking at the masters, and I was annoyed. And what I was annoyed about was the fact that I was going to actually have to grow. I was going to actually have to face into this situation and find the strength somewhere between God and me, find the strength somehow to transcend it. And I so did not want to do that. I just wanted to be rescued. And that's another aspect of anger. I really don't want to grow. I really don't want to climb the mountain. I just want to be rescued. I want to call the helicopter right now, and I want the helicopter to come, and I want the helicopter to lift me from the bottom of the mountain to the top of the mountain. Then I want to have my picture taken at the top of the mountain, and then I want the helicopter to pick me up and take me back to base camp. And I won't have to do any of the walking or the cold or nothing. I'll do nothing in between. I just want to be rescued. And a lot of times, I believe, anger is that we want to be rescued. But this is where the inexorability of karmic law comes in. Like, it's not going to happen. So then we have to ask ourselves, what am I doing? I remember in another circumstance in my life decades ago, I was very disappointed about something that happened. Just circumstances shifted, and that which had been wonderful and comforting, basically everything and everyone had changed. And what I had enjoyed had vaporized. But I was heartbroken, and I was weeping, and I was weeping, and, you know, days and weeks went by, and I was still so easily moved to tears of sadness and disappointment. And finally, one day, I realized that what I was mourning for simply no longer existed. It just didn't exist. No person could change, no power on earth, nothing could bring the circumstances I desired back into manifestation. So then I said to myself, if I continue to cry over this, I will have to cry for the rest of my life, because there will never be any satisfaction. And the practical part of me said, that's not really a good idea. And that's also what's true with anger. That's why you have to ask the question, how is this serving me? A friend of mine was the first person to put that question to me when I was deeply embroiled in some very complicated situation where I just didn't feel I had the energy or the strength or the capacity to deal with what the demands that, in this case, I felt people were putting on me. And I spent a lot of time in that state of mind. And my friend said to me, oh, how is that serving you? And at first I was just a little like, what do you mean, how is it serving me? I'm miserable. How could it be serving me? Just said it quietly again. How is that serving you? And I just pulled back a little bit, and I tried to think. I said, well, as long as I remain upset about the situation, I don't have to deal with the situation. Instead of, it was the same as being angry at God. Instead of really facing into it, that this is a situation that has to be faced and resolved, I would just be upset, and then I would spend all this energy being upset, and then in some way I felt like I was doing something. It was serving me actually extremely well, because being upset was easier than dealing with what I had to deal with. So that's also the question, how does this anger serve me? You know, because I'm upset and I'm doing all of this, and I have all this energy moving, I don't have energy to actually face and overcome this. But my friend has also written to me that they're surprised by what's uncovered within them. And my two letters of the same. We start meditating, we start discovering what we have merely suppressed and not transcended. And so this is where we have to go back to what I was saying at the beginning. This is the process. what I, the mantra I gave myself back in those first 10 years was, I am a sincere devotee. This is what's happening to me. And, you know, this is who I am. This is what's manifesting as me. I am a sincere devotee. This is what's manifesting as me. Therefore, this must be what happens to sincere devotees, which is another way of saying, I mean, what that's based on is every devotee needs to find a point of unassailable faith that can be the foundation stone on which you stand, from which you conduct your spiritual life. Many of us want to make that foundation stone. Oh, I'm so dedicated to God. I want only thee, Lord, thee, only thee. There's a song that Swami wrote, a chant. I want only thee, Lord, thee, only thee. Those are the only words. I want only thee, Lord, thee, only thee. Then in case you didn't get the point, you sing it again. I want only thee, Lord, thee, only thee. It's a beautiful chant. Absolutely beautiful. When Swami sings it, there's absolute truth and conviction in it. When I sing it, it's an affirmation. And when I used to sing it, it actually bordered on wishful thinking. I think I've progressed past wishful thinking to say that it's an appropriate affirmation. But I would sing, I want only thee sometimes, and my subconscious mind would say, who are you kidding? You know, I just can't say I want only thee because I wanted a whole lot of other things. Many of those things I no longer want. So I'm closer. But the point being, to say I want only thee, Lord, was not a solid stone on which I could base my spiritual life. Because even as I would assert it, my subconscious mind, whether I was aware of it or not, would be gnawing away at it and undermining it. So you have to back your spiritual life up to the point where maybe I want to want only thee, or maybe only I want to only thee. What I was able to back my spiritual life up to and is where I still stand. I'm completely sincere. I mean what I say. This is not a pretense. I'm not trying to look good. And I'm not trying to persuade myself. I really know myself. I am very sincere about the spiritual path. I'm not going to say I'm good at it. Because if I say I'm good at it, my subconscious mind can undermine me. But if I say I'm sincere in my effort, I can stand strong on that point. So if one is angry and feels victimized and wants to get even and doesn't really believe that the karmic law is true, those are all just facts. And they're facts about who you are. So you have to keep backing up until you can say, what? I have a strong will and I'm good intentioned. I am a disciple and I'm doing my best to be a good one. I believe that Master will help me, no matter who I am, whatever it might be. And it's not a quick answer. It's something that you have to ask yourself over and over again. Can this belief be undermined by anything? No, actually, I don't mind my sincerity. No, I don't think it can. I've tested it for decades, so I don't say that glibly. And then you stand there, and then everything else that happens has to be faced. Because everything else that comes after that is not yet secure. So we're an angry person. We do have to get strategies, and I'm not going to enumerate them because they're in lots of different places, but they have to be honest strategies based on what we're dealing with. They can't just be, I want only thee, Lord, thee only thee, unless enough of us can connect with that, those words or that melody, that our subconscious mind doesn't undermine it. You see the point? I say that about affirmations. They have to be bigger than you are, but not so big that part of you think it's a ludicrous aspiration for you. So anger is just a factor of, this is the way things are and I wish they were different. So how does it serve us to just wish they were different? How is that helping? And at a certain point, we simply grow tired of it. My dear friend Shivani, who I've referenced before, apparently she gave a very good course. She gave a course in India, which is apparently very good, about how to overcome habits. I believe Jyotish and Devi have recently given satsangs on how to change negative habits. I highly recommend both of those sources for you know, tips and techniques for how to change habits. But my friend Shivani commented that don't even try to change a habit until it really disgusts you. So when I finally had to realize that I prefer to be irate and demand an apology of the universe than to actually go deep enough into myself to ask myself, why am I clinging to this? Eventually, I went deep enough and answered the questions in such a way that I was mostly able to let it go. But the first step to it was, one, to realize that's how I felt, and two, to realize I liked feeling that way. How was this serving me? Well, it puffed up my ego. It was real simple. You know, I got to be the righteous misunderstood one. I mean, that's a nice thing to carry. You know, that just gives you a nice big fat ego to live in. And living in a nice big fat ego is attractive for a short period of time. And then it isn't. So being angry, which is to say people done me wrong, and I feel impotent rage because I have no power, it's a nice feeling for a while, because it prevents you actually having to do anything, because all your energy is spent doing something else. How is that serving you? Oh, yeah. Actually, to take it on is too scary, so I'll just keep doing this instead. We have to be fearless. We have to be fearless about ourselves. You know, what is, is. Swamiji had so much power and so much truth and so much clarity because he was not afraid. I've said that many, many times. And of course, I would notice that because I was so afraid. I was just so afraid of, just so afraid. I will just leave it right there. It's just a characteristic of my nature. I call it high strung. But scared is also a good word. I had a certain capability, but a lot of that capability was inspired by fear, the necessity to suppress rather than the capacity to confront myself. Now, none of this is easy to resolve. And one of the letters that I got, of the two letters I got, after the woman described the whole issue, she said, "Am I just asking for a shortcut?" Because she's heard me in many of the talks that I've talked about. There was this wonderful man who came to my classes for years and years. He now lives in another community. And he was very intelligent and a wonderful, good friend of mine. He may see this video, and I say that strongly because, you know, if it's you, you know who I'm talking about. Wonderful man. And he was wonderful to have in class because he asked very good questions, and he always asked questions. But after a while, I realized that his question was pretty much always the same question. Isn't there an easier way? Isn't there a shortcut? No. I mean, Kriya works. Devotion works. Being a disciple of a great master is a real big push forward. But nonetheless, it just has to be done. The work has to be done. That's why of 1,000 who seek God, only one finds. And out of 1,000, only one seeks. And out of 1,000 who seek, only one finds. But Master said, our percentage is higher. So he didn't say how much higher. But the point is not that statistically I'm not going to make it. Swami Kriyananda said strongly, there's no such thing as statistics. There's only individual karma. So I'm not trying to discourage you. But I'm saying that, yes, most people quit. Because it's not easy, and there is no shortcut. But if we are sincere, and if we have dedicated ourselves to this enough, and this is what sincerity means, to realize, what choice do I have? Once we actually just accept, what choice do I have? And that's how I finally got over being angry at the masters. I realized, I have no choice. So I either use my energy to go forward, or I use my energy to sit here and have a tantrum. And nothing will change from the tantrum. But something might change if I stop having that tantrum. And just even if I can only move my foot an inch, if I move it that one inch and then wait for the power to move it another inch, God will help me. Because he loves us, which is why it all comes down to that. God bless you.